Let us just commit this time to God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do commit this part of our services to you. We do ask that as we sit here and listen to your word, that we may be taken in by it, and each one of us may leave this place a better person for Jesus Christ, having heard your word. So we ask thy blessing upon what is said this morning, and we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done for each one of us. We ask for thy blessing upon us. In his name, amen. Well, it's been a long time since I've actually had the opportunity to share the word of God up here, and I thank the elders here for giving me the opportunity this morning to do so. But I guess there's a lot here that would have preferred to see Bob Pittman up here, but unfortunately Bob is convalescing at the moment, and he had to miss this engagement. But you know, when I was younger, Bob Pittman used to cover a lot of my mishaps and unfortunate ways, and it's great to be able to be up here, maybe be his understudy in what he was going to deliver. And as I was thinking on what subject I should share with you this morning, it came to mind that Bob actually did send us a letter to the assembly, and it was quite personal to the assembly. And he writes to the beautiful saints at Wilson Gospel Chapel, my dear, dear friends. Without going through it, which has already been read to you, my mind went back to the letters of the epistles which the Apostle Paul actually wrote. And we read about the local churches within Revelation, do we not, in chapter 2, and all the epistles which we do, there's a beginning where Paul introduces himself, and he introduces himself, and you'll find that he highlights some of the wonderful, let's say, qualities of the fellowship. And other times he mentions nothing, and other times he does actually have a retribution for him. And it came into my mind that we might just look briefly this morning at what I term as essentials of the local church. That doesn't mean we're going to look at the whole ambit of the church and all what's made up in the church. We'd never get to the end of it. It's interesting to note that the church has been a very controversial subject right from the first century right through. It's been made up, and when you do read the commentators on the church, you'll find that each step as you read through is built upon division, upon highlights which they've erred from the faith. It's interesting that as they compile the history of the church, universal as such, that is compiled in such a way. There's very few that where you see that there is a blessing, where you get to the Reformation and you see a wonderful overturning of a lot of the divisions which have been down through the years of the local church. I just want to read you something from a gleaning which I had from one of the commentators. And it goes like this. The church is at the one and same time on all the essentials of Christian life, and on the other, it is the most controversial subject. The expression of the church life in membership and in government have always been subject of debate and division. Few evangelical churches would even consider being subject to the Pope as the chief authority, but many of them are in bondage to little popes or men who impress their personalities on the people. It is not the purpose that we're going to examine this morning, but we're going to look at just a few features. But you can see that right through Christendom, there's been this problem of, and it comes down to the one point. What church do I go to? Where do I go for fellowship? Where am I going to get that feeding and that expression of God? How do we make this decision in our mind? How do we decide whether it's the colour of the carpet? Now, I say the colour of the carpet because my daughter said to me, we got married in this chapel. My daughter said to me, Dad, I'm not getting married at Wilson because it's got purple carpet. Now, if our expression of our ideas of what our values are in the local church is dependent on the things like that, it's very empty. What do we base our decision on in the church. What is the church? What does a church mean to us? What do we see? Are we going to get what we want? Is it all about me? Or is it all about God? Is it all about what I want? Is it all about what my family wants? Or is it all about God? We had a wonderful experience here, and I don't like to blow the trumpet of this place, but we brought up four children in this assembly. And by God's grace, and by the prayers of the people here, and the prayers of the people who are not here, that were in fellowship with us, they are walking with the Lord. Now, it's very interesting that what makes them walk with the Lord? You might say, well, yeah, it's good parenting, but I'm not blowing my trumpet. No, I would say it's by the grace of God, through the fellowship which they attended, that there was care and concern and attention given to them. You might say, well, people have been through the local churches and they've had a disappointing experience. The experience that we have has to be centred on what God has made the essentials to be within the church. I've been to a few churches, and why did I decide to go to a few churches? Well, personal reasons. But the essence is, we've got to be sure within our hearts that we are attending the local church which God has led us to. And with this in mind, we're going to look, and the actual title I've given to the sermon this morning is Essential Features of the Local Church. We might start by reading, and you no need to turn to this, it's probably well known to you. I'm going to be mentioning a few scriptures which relate to the subject which I'm talking about. But this particular verse is found in Matthew chapter 16, and it's the well-known and it's the most controversial and the most misunderstood scripture which we've seen through the ages of the church history. Starting from verse 13, we'll start from verse 13. Then Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea and Philippi. He asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am, the Son of Man am?" And they cried, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, from some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Son of Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, the flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but the Father which is in heaven. And I say unto also to thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever soever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whoever thou shalt loose shall be loosed in heaven." The interpretation of this scripture is split Christendom down the middle. We've got to be very careful as we understand who is the foundation of the church. And without going into the theology of it, we must determine in our heart from this point, do we believe Jesus Christ to be the foundation of the church, or do we believe Peter is the foundation of the church? Now, the Reformation, which I mentioned in brief, was quite a determining fact on this particular scripture, in that we find that there was an East and a West within the churches, and I'm not going to go into great amount of church history, we're not here this morning, but there was a division between those that aligned themselves under Roman Catholicism and those that aligned themselves under what we call evangelical churches. Now, without going further down the line, we've got to determine in our hearts that indeed the Church of God is the foundation of God. It is made from God and is to God and is built upon God. And we've got to believe this and understand this to be true. Otherwise, we will diverse from what the scriptures is actually saying. And like I said, we're not going to go too deep into that particular subject. But moving on, the essentials of local church. There is quite a disquiet in evangelical churches today that no realistic observer can miss. It is even more striking because it can be observed in churches which are outwardly prospering and growing. A deep-seated desire for positive change pervades nearly all evangelical groups, and many changes are being put into effect. Now, here it is. It is very encouraging to the cry, "Let the church be the church." One can only utter amen to this, can we not? Immediately that rises a question of profound importance. What is the church? How many we change to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ intended us to be? How can we avoid faddish change, which will only lead to more frustration in a few years' time? Let the church be the church. You know, in the Bible, it's many references to church, and the references to the church are twofold. The references are to the universal church and to the local church. But you'll find, as you do look through these passages, you'll find that the local church is a small version of the universal church. We find in Ephesians, one major theme is the church universal. We pick it up there. 1 Corinthians, the theme is that of the local church, how Paul deals with the local churches and their ministries and their government. 1 Timothy is given to the management of the local church. And that's only to name a few which are in the Word of God concerning the churches. So as the local church is a microcosm of the universal church, it has many facets. Well, it has all the facets indeed of the universal church, but applied more particularly are certain ones, because after all, it's the love of God which is working out within the local church. And these facets need to be, and I've picked three, that need to be prominent within our local fellowships if we're to see growth and blessing within our local fellowships. So what is the church? There are several words in the Bible that tell us what the church is, and they're Greek words, obviously, and I'm not a Greek, so really if I say I'm wrong, don't worry about it. Ecclesia is one word which is used for the universal church, or translated the church. It denotes a called out company, the whole emphasis being a congregation of people who meet together. Yes, it was referred to us today and even in Peter. It's a peculiar people. You know, when I look around, I think we're a bit peculiar in some ways, but it's not speaking in that sense. It's a peculiar people because we're called out to God. And the only way to be part of this peculiar people is that one needs to have a faith in God. One needs to understand how does one become part of the universal church. And God has set down throughout Scripture how we as people on this earth can be part of this wonderful, peculiar lot called the church. And that is by salvation and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way one can be part and parcel of the actual church. It's a dilemma today as we move amongst congregations that this is being watered down. We can come to church and we can call ourselves part of a church and yet never know the salvation of God in our hearts. Never know the wonder of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Never know the sins forgiven in our life that we might live wholly unto Him. And unfortunately, as we see these churches growing, there is an emptiness within the congregation. There's a lack of understanding. Their eyes haven't been opened in many cases as we look at the individuals for the wonder of God in their lives. This is where it all starts, brothers and sisters. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is why God sent His own Son. And we see that in John 3:16. For God sent His Son into the world, did He not? That the whole world might be saved. It's belief in Jesus Christ. This is the inaugural action that needs to be exercised in the hearts of men and women to be part and parcel of what we know as the universal church. So ecclesia, it's a congregation of people who meet together. It's also known as a synagogue. And this word comes from the actual Old Testament, which is well known in the fact of the Jewish beliefs, how they build synagogues, and they gather together and they do worship God, the same God that we worship. But it is used in a sense that the translation, the whole emphasis being that the people are gathered together again. And it's closely linked to ecclesia. But this word is usually translated assembly. Assembly. We're looking at the facets of the universal church, and what I said, the local church is a microcosm of this universal church. The next word which is used, I'm not saying these are all the words, I'm just picked out three here, is the sanctuary. In the Old Testament word, which indicates a place where God and man meet, I like that, where God and man meet, not a building, but the fellowship of people. A holy place where God is in the midst with his people. That's wonderful, isn't it? Because we only read in John about when we come together that the place is not a place indeed, it is a place where Jesus is. That he is the centre of our gathering. He is in the midst of his people. So we are in a sanctuary with God. I think that's fabulous. We can actually, as believers, as a church, come together with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's magnificent. That's really something. The exercise which the Jewish nation had to go through to actually have a presence with God was phenomenal. It was like a slaughterhouse to start with, that they had to slaughter all these animals. There was huge curtains hung up. There was only certain people that could go in. And yet we, as believers in Jesus Christ, can come into the very sanctuary of God. Isn't that wonderful? Now, the universal church, as I was saying, is known in the Bible as the following. Now, these are terms, and some of the terms which the Bible gives us, is known as the body of Christ. That is, all members consist of all through the time of Christ right through to the end of the present age. And those are those, as we mentioned before, who confess that Jesus is God. And you'll find that in Romans 10 and 9 and Matthew 16. All those that confess that Jesus is God. This is the body of Christ. It is known as the temple of God, the place from which God can work with men, the temple of God. And thirdly, we're going to be looking at, it is known as the bride. The church, now separated from the Lord in heaven, will one day be permanently united with him. So what have we said? It is a body, it is a building, and it is a bride. You know, there is only one body, and the body is edified by teaching as enlarged by love. The church is a body, and you'll find that in Ephesians 1:23, 2:16, Ephesians 4, 4:12, and 16, and 5, and 23, and 30. So it's a well-known subject. The church is a body. What do we mean by the church being a body? I could never understand this as a young person. People used to relate the body of Christ or the church to a human body. And that absolutely confused me. But obviously when I grew older, I could see the type which it was using as the body. This body is fitly joined together, as the body is. And it's joined together by limb and by leg and by arm to the head. And as our head dictates to the body, so the body moves. And indeed, similarly, which we see, it is pertaining to the church. As our head controls the body, so the body moves. Every integral part within the body is connected to the head. The church is a body. Now, the emphasis in the thought of the body, I want you to get this, the emphasis in the thought of the body is unity. Unity. Every part of your body is connected together to make a whole being. If I kick my big toe and it suffers, the whole body suffers, hey? And so it goes on. It's quite easy to understand, and that's why the illustration is given here. The body, unity. It is united. And once it's all running together, you know, if my body was all running together and I had less weight and I could run like the wind and I was healthy and vibrant, I could do a lot of things, could I not, physically? Yeah, I could. But sadly, I'm not, okay, physically. But you know, that does not give us an excuse within the body of Christ to not be able to be vigilant, active and outgoing for Jesus Christ. There is no excuse not to be fit and united in the things of God. Each and every believer must endeavour to maintain the unity. A lot of blame is laid on the local church for the leaders. Ah, well, they're not doing this. Ah, they're not doing that. You know, and the deacons are not doing this. And da, da, da. So we go down the line. The body must endeavour to maintain the unity. It comes down to an individual. You cannot divorce yourself from the effect that if you join a local church, you are part and parcel and responsibility of the unity within that group. It comes down to you and I. And it's the old story, is that we got to get the big log out of our own eye before we look at others, do we not? Because it might be us which is bringing the disunity amongst the brethren. Amongst the local church, it might be you or I which are fouling up the whole movement of the local church. The church is a building, Ephesians 2:20-22. The Lord is the builder, Corinthians 3:10-11. The Lord is the foundation and chief cornerstone. Believers are living stones within that building. The emphasis on the building is the fact that testimony. It is that of testimony. And as I mentioned about Bob's letter, which he sent to us, I mentioned about the epistles having letters sent to them from the Apostle Paul, John aspiring to write that wonderful churches to the letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 2. And what were they saying? We find and we glean, and I exercise you to read these because we find and glean from it, as I said, some things are actually thanking them for their wonderful quality of fellowship. Others are not so kind on the way the actions of these churches as the Apostle Paul addresses them. And you've got to only see through Revelation when John addresses the churches. He addresses very specific things in those local churches which are dominant within that fellowship. And he addresses them and he says what the verdict might be if they carry on doing such a thing. Indeed, not what it might be, what it is. Because in the last, in Laodicea, it says that you're dead. You're neither luke nor hot nor cold, but you're dead. So we have here one of testimony. What is our testimony like as a local church? What is our testimony as individuals? How do people observe us? Do they observe us as what God would intend the local church to be? And as I said, Bob sent this letter, and it's very glowing, is it not? And you say, well, this is, I'll read down there, and this is not Wilson, eh? This is not Wilson. Very, very kind letters. And it's interesting that these things could have been sent around in the first century, because there was a lot of movement in the first century. You know, we've moved so far from what the depicted local church ought to be. We only got to read in Acts chapter 2 and we find there was quite a movement there. They were virtually living out of each other's hip pocket. They were moving together, and there was these letters, I guess, flying around to everyone. Thank you for that wonderful fellowship with your bed. Thank you for the times I spent there. I was built up. I was encouraged. I went out of that place and I was blessed, enthused by the things of the Lord. Don't we want that to happen here? Don't we want people to come in and see this as their home, that they can be built up and fed? We need a testimony. The building should display the power and goodness of God, should it not? The church is a bride. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. The marriage theme in the Old Testament, where Israel considered the wife of God and her departure from God, was always looked upon as adultery. The relationship between the church and Christ requires the same commitment. The ultimate purpose of Jesus' love of the church is to present her to himself as a chaste bride. So here it is. So Jesus wants the church to be without moral flaw. We water down a lot of what is required from God. And that is because we live in a world where their standards are based on anything but the Word of God. And so our psyche goes down that line. And you see it evading society today, that the very moral fibre of society declining to such that it is taken away from the very foundations it was built on. And that is, in Western society, especially Australia, was built upon the Westminster system, which based their system upon the Word of God. We have moved so far from what that intended society to be. And as it pervades us as individuals, we find that when we do come together as a local church, these things become so evident amongst us, do we not? Lack of commitment, lack of moral integrity. And yet, God wants, Jesus wants, a church to be without moral flaw. The message from this, through the bride, is that of purity. So what are we looking at? We're looking at three things which I feel are essential to the local church. One, unity. Two, testimony. Three, purity. These things must be evident amongst us, as it is evident in the universal church, but worked out through the local church. Unity, testimony, and purity. It makes us, does it not, look at our own lives. It transcends our thoughts from looking at the organisation of the local church as an identity up there and points it back to us. Why? Because we're members. We're members of the local church. The responsibility rests on each one of us. Unity, testimony, and purity. Purity. Without holiness, no man can see God. Hebrews 12:14. Without holiness, no man can see God. To be in a church, you've got to be holy. How do you be holy? Through the wonderful work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died that we might have life, if we trust in what he has done for us, God makes us holy through Jesus Christ. We then can look at God and be with God because we are believers in him. Purity. You know, if there's permitted impurity within the local church, God cannot work. Impurity is always an evidence of unbelief and hinders the Lord's activity. Mark 6:5. And Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless, and so on. As I said, it comes down to us, doesn't it, to make up the local church. We are members fit together jointly to the head, which is Christ. Purity. I look in my life and it's all but purity in some cases. As I, through the grace of God in my conversion, hey, there was a lot of things had to be changed. And through the grace of God and through his love, these things were changed. If we dig deep into those hearts of ours, we can see a lot of impurity. And this infects people around us. This has an impact on the person sitting next to you, on the person you talk to. You might say, well, I don't say anything which is impure to them. But you know, it's our spirit beareth witness with their spirit and with the Lord that we are children of God. It does have an impact. It has these undercurrents which we don't see. Purity. Impurity is a lack of control, seen by such actions as envying, idolatry, heresies, and we could go on. These are the things which become evident if there's impurity within the local church. Come to the next point, unity. The Lord's last prayer to his own in John 17:21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the whole world may believe that thou hast sent me. Unity. A lack of unity will always stop growth. And we did touch on that a fair bit. A lack of unity. And I guess your mind's floating around and you can recall those things where you've seen division after division. Maybe you're a person here that has come along and is a bit disenchanted with church. There was another question I was going to raise, and we won't do it this morning. Why go to church at all? Maybe you're discontent. Maybe you're looking for somewhere to embed your soul and your heart and your being into a local fellowship that you might work out what God has worked into you so the believers might be flourishing and rigorous in their attempt to serve God. Maybe you're feeling that and you're just feeling around and you think, what are you looking at? Are you looking at these three things? Are you looking at purity, unity, and testimony? What do they say about the local church? How is it going? How can I contribute here? And this is anywhere we do indeed go. I'm not saying this is the church, because God will certainly lay it on your heart whether this is the place you need to be. And you're praying fervently about it. It might be a place down the road. It might be a place over in another suburb. You know, we've got a bit sideways on the local church, because the local church was quite local and the people within the area were local to the church. But as we know, we've got this wonderful system of roads and vehicles and trains and aeroplanes, and local has now almost become global, has it not? It's become so big. So people do travel because of the gift of communication that we do have Don't ever see it as a hiccup to society. The gift of communication allows us to communicate very effectively to what they communicated in the first century. So we find ourselves, we might travel 20 minutes to a local church. The emphasis is, are you going to the church God wants you to go to? That's something you need to answer for yourself between God. The testimony, the church is called to proclaim the gospel. This is both by word and by deed. By their love for one another, you will know that they are my disciples. You know when you're in a church where people are showing the quality of love. Because you can feel that upon your soul. You feel that you're cared, you're nourished, and you're built up. You walk out of that place being renewed to do the work of God in an unholy world. And you know you have the backing of the saints within that local fellowship. You can bring people in. Because you're confident of the saints and of the members of that fellowship that they will impart to that new person that comes in the way of life, the way of eternal life, or the way in which they can go as a believer. You probably realise, and a lot of you would know, I work a lot with fire. Not that I put out fires, but I try to design things so fires don't happen. But there's one basic thing to fire, and that is to have fire, you need three things. You need heat, you need fuel, and you need air. And you'll have a fire. And have we not seen some fires out in the bush here? 2J and what have you. These three things come together and you have a fire. My work is to make sure that these three things don't come together and we don't have a fire. And this is a whole study in itself. But I'd like to liken this to the church triangle. We have purity, we have unity, we have testimony. What do we get? Spiritual blessing. That spiritual blessing can take many facets. The church could grow to enormous numbers. That could be the spiritual blessing. You know, the Lord's interested in numbers because we find that He loved the whole world. But you know, also the Lord's interested in quality. You might be a local church that has a quality of life, a quality that is in upbuilding to the people that are there. So they in turn go out and are strengthened by the vitality that's within. That might be the local church. So there is a spiritual blessing, and God will lay that spiritual blessing upon a church in whichever way He wants. But He's got to have a willing people. He's got to have a willing people to go that extra mile, commit these things to their hearts, unity, testimony, and purity. And you might see a fire. You might see a spiritual blessing. Not only in the local church, but in your own lives, in my life. In closing, I'd just like to read this. I got it from a commentator. I think it was, I can't remember now. But anyway, I'll read this and I just want you to reflect on this and see what you think. We can study methods of church growth and write books about church principles, all of which is well and good, but we never have anything like the New Testament experience. I don't know how this affects you, but it challenged me to the depth of my being. Here it is. God's methods are men. And we are the men and women. God's methods are humans. God's methods are men and women. How does this affect you? God is working out his love. He's working out his life in you and in me. The activity of the local church is dependent on you and I. I'd like to finish with that and just help you to reflect on where you're going. Are you in the right place? Do these qualities have impact on you? Are these qualities indeed the qualities which we see within this local church? Maybe our eyes will be opened a bit when we look out at other churches and just see what's happening and the basis of what's happening there. And not be afraid to come back to these three principles: unity, testimony, purity. May God help us to look in our own hearts. Maybe look at ourselves as a local church and where we're going. Indeed, what impact we're having on society, on believers that come in here that are looking for rest, are looking for encouragement, are looking for build up, looking for a way where they can work out their gifts. It's a wonderful, wonderful, I loosely use the term organisation, because after all it's not, it's the body of Christ. It's Christ working in this world today through the church. Let's contemplate those things and see where you fit in this fellowship and where I fit in this fellowship, whether God has called you. But first of all, let's take those three principles which we mentioned, three elements, and apply it and see what God can do. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we pray through our Lord Jesus Christ and all his wonderful gifts he has given us, that truly, Lord, you might light the flame within our hearts, that you might light the flame within this place, that your word may be glorified, we may be unified, we may be pure, and our testimony might go forth to the ends of the earth, that your name is glorified. So part us with your blessing. Help us to contemplate the truths of your word, that indeed we may be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.